Amen. Yes, let's praise God. That's awesome, dude. So it's my privilege. You guys can go ahead and take a seat. I'm sorry, I forgot to stand you before, you know. We figured it out, though. It's all good. It's all good. I'm sorry that I forgot that. But you guys can sit, have a seat. We'll have a fun time. We have a special guest speaker today. I'm the lead pastor, Carter, if you're new and we don't know each other. But, man, we had this speaker come in for the retreat, and his name's Jonathan Yarborough. He's the executive pastor of Sending at Mercy Hill Church, which is our sending church. So we were planted 4 years ago out of Mercy Hill Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. And what that means is we led a team of people here, and they sent us out. But about the time that we were going out, Jonathan was coming in. And so he was hired on at Mercy Hill. And I'll just tell you what, he is like, he's a very high-level leader. And I know I don't know how he would describe himself, but Jonathan has helped me personally. He's pastored me personally over the last 4 years since I've been here, which means he's impacted our church in ways that you guys don't even know. So I just want you guys to just know that it's a very special moment that he's here to preach to us. Very special for me personally. It's special for us as a church because he's had an impact here, even though you might not know, haven't realized that before. So I'm going to let him get to it. It's going to be a powerful day, but can we go ahead and welcome Jonathan to speak with us?
You're free. Love you, Carter. Hey, Redemption Church. Gosh, it's been a pretty incredible weekend here. I think that you probably just ought to know how much the leaders of this church love you. When you have somebody come in from the outside like me, I get to see that. You know, last night, As the whole retreat was ending, ended with a prayer time. And if you weren't in the room, what you need to know is that the leaders in your church spent a really long time just begging God to do amazing things in your lives. Their tears were poured out as they were crying out to God on your behalf. Leaders in your church love you. And I think you just ought to know that from somebody that is coming in and seeing it happen. I love being able to watch what God has been doing at Redemption Church ever since you started some 4 years ago now. It's been pretty amazing. But I really want to get to this stuff. And so let me let you understand a little bit about who I am. One of the first things you need to know about me, some of my values. And one of those is that Ric Flair is the greatest wrestler of all time. You probably need to know that Guns N' Roses is the greatest rock band of all time. They were doomed to fail because of their personality conflicts, and Axl Rose should not be singing any longer because he does sound atrocious now. We can acknowledge that. Some of the other things that you probably ought to know about me is that I don't eat foods that start with Q. They're just against the rules. Things like quinoa and quiche. Quiche is meant to be served on like lace tablecloths. Don't do that. I don't do that kind of stuff. I am not allowed to work out at Planet Fitness. Just does not go well in that kind of space. I'm a little too loud for that. I do have something else you should know about me. I have a little Shih Tzu, this is him. His name is Theodore. He is barely a dog and barely male. But he does ride around in the car with us. So God made me specifically to call people to be saved and to send as many people as I possibly can for the sake of God's mission. And so this morning, as we get into this text, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to attempt to do what God designed me to do. I am expecting that this morning. I'm believing that God wants to save people that are sitting in this room this morning. I am believing that God wants to call people to open their hands with their lives and say, God, I will go and do whatever it is that you want me to do. I'm believing that those things are going to happen this morning as we walk in to this passage. All right? And so as we get ready to get started in this, I want to kind of open it up with telling you about the year 1806. In 1806, there is this awkward freshman at Williams College in Williamstown, Mass. And he's in his sophomore year. It is in the summer. He is in the hot afternoon of this day in 1806. He and four of his friends are gathered in this place called Sloan Meadow, just off of the campus. They're gathered in this field, and they're praying together. They're having a Bible study together. And it's because it's the hot afternoon, this thunderstorm rolls in. Now, they didn't have the kinds of things that we have now to let them know that a thunderstorm was coming in. And so it snuck up on them. They got surprised by it. And so being out in the field, they start looking around for where they can take shelter. And so they make a beeline over to this giant haystack that's in the middle of this field. And somehow they kind of crouch down underneath this haystack. And as they're doing that, and the storm's beginning to pass over them as they're taking shelter, they begin to talk about the people in the world that do not know Jesus. And this is what young freshman little Samuel Mills says. He begins to turn the conversation toward the people in Asia who had never heard the gospel. He started talking about their missionary obligation to those people. And as their hearts began to break, this is what he said to them. Brothers, we can do this if we will. If we will. And do you know what happened as a result of those guys standing there that day? It meant that immediately they were able to send five people to China. And then just a couple years later, they sent seven more students to India. And then it was just a few years later, 50 years later to be exact, they had sent 1,250 missionaries that were college students to Asia. So that 150 years later, what was said by Samuel Mills, we can do this if we will, they had sent 5,000 student missionaries to 34 different countries. Isn't that amazing? We hear something like that and it inspires us. It makes us think those guys were awesome, way more awesome than I am. Because we come to this and we begin to have some fears around being able to step into the mission this way. I want to tell you about some of those fears, but before I do that, let me hit you with the big idea for what we're going to chase today. And this is the only point. This is the only point we're going to chase for the entire time. You don't have to worry about writing down like four little, you know, things that all start with the same letter and all that kind of stuff. This is it. This is what we're chasing the whole time. All right, here it is. The gospel saves and the gospel sends. That's it. That's what we're going to be getting at. All right, so what are those barriers that people have from taking their life from where it is and placing it in the mission of God? I think as I've talked to people and interacted with folks, I have found that there are really about four different ones that keep people from saying yes and engaging in the mission of God. The first one is this: I'm too shy. Maybe that's not exactly what they say, but maybe it comes out more like this. I'm a little socially awkward. If I have a chance to spend time with people or spend time by myself, I'm going to choose to spend time by myself. I'm not really a people-oriented kind of person. And so they feel like that fact in itself will keep them from being able to be effective on the mission field. It just kind of gets in their head a little bit and makes it a barrier. That's the first crowd. The second crowd are the people that say, I'm too sinful. As in, God could never use me because I've just done some things in my life that kind of disqualify me from being able to be used by God. If that's you, you just don't understand the gospel. Okay? We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. Maybe you're one of the people that you're like, I have been trying to beat this sin in my life. And I can't seem to win. I can't seem to get some kind of mastery over this thing. It still keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. And so it keeps you from stepping in to that space of being on mission. The third thing, I'm too broken. If you could see what my life looks like, there is so much brokenness and so much damage. I come from this really jacked up home, or I was treated this way by these people that have left parts of my life in absolute ruins, and it hasn't been put together, and I don't think about things right, and it feels like at any moment in time I could just snap. My life is broken. If I were to become in a situation where I was under pressure, it would be too much. I would not be able to handle those kinds of things. Here's the last one. I'm too scared. I'm too scared. What does that look like? For some people, they're too scared because they see themselves as being too inexperienced. I've never done anything like that before. And if we approach life that way, and said, I'm not going to do something new because I've never done it before, there's not a whole lot that we would do in our lives, is it? I mean, there's an extent where we have to take new steps into new things. And so we can't use that as an excuse. For some people, though, it's like, hey, I just don't know enough. What if somebody asked me a question that I don't know the answer to? Gosh, that happens to me all the time, though. People asking me questions that I don't know the answer to. You know, things like, hey, how do you use this part of social media? I ain't got a clue. There's lots of stuff I don't know. But it's okay not to know sometimes. All right? The other reason that people will be kind of scared is they feel like they're unskilled. They haven't been trained enough. And we're going to address that one head on today. Okay? So here's the deal. I want us to look at Mark chapter 5 today. And when we start getting into this story, if you are somebody that has grown up in church, you're definitely going to have heard this story before. And you're going to wonder why in the world I'm choosing this story to get at the gospel saves and the gospel sins, because it's one of these stories that like they make horror movies about and stuff, okay? I mean, it's kind of weird. But we're going to work our way through it. Here's the way we're going to deal with it. I'm going to read through the entire text first so we get the full context. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it section by section, and we're just going to lift some things out for you to understand some of the context of what's going on as we kind of read it out of what the text actually says, okay? Let's pray, and we're going to read through Mark chapter 5. We're going to read the first 20 verses. Father, thank you so much for Redemption Church. Thank you for calling her out. Thank you for saving this church. Thank you for sending this church here. And Father, thank you that you are not done with her. And we pray this morning that you would do amazing things through the proclamation of your word, that hearts would be spoken to, and that you would move me out of the way so that people can hear what you want to say to them. Speak to people in spite of me. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Here it comes. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately, I really like that, the immediately thing. I like fast. Things that just happen, you know, that's good. So when I say immediately, I like that. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, it says, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, if you are new here, you've never stepped in this place, and you're like, man, that looks like that might be a normal church. And the first time you're here and the guy's reading this, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And when they saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, maybe if we're doing it like from the movie or something, you know, "Legion." Something crazy like that. I don't know if he said it that way. "For we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. This is where it gets even weirder. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Oh, happy day. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. I mean, that's what you definitely want to do. Dude's like casting out demons and making people right, and it's like, hey, can you leave? As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's the 10 towns, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Fun story. Hey, let me set up kind of the setting here. You have to understand what the environment looked like when we get into this passage. So as it begins, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and this guy comes up to the boat immediately, it says that he comes out of the tombs, and he's a man with an unclean spirit. So what you got to understand is that across the Sea of Galilee, from where Jesus had been, Gadara is a major city that is there. And just about 2 miles south of there, there's this cliffs that are 40 feet high coming straight out of the water. And in that sort of wall of those cliffs that are coming out of the water, there are all of these tombs that have been carved into the rock where bodies have been laid. And so in these cliffs is where this man has been living. And he comes to Jesus there on the bank, the Sea of Galilee, from where he had been in the cliffs, and he walks up to Jesus. And that's the setting of where we're seeing this transpire. So then at verse 3, it says that he lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. It says, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but it says that he was breaking them apart. And he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out. And it says, cutting himself with stones. I mean, so in essence, what we're here, we're getting a picture of what this demon-possessed man's life looked like. And we're told a couple of, about three things here. One, that he's living among tombs. Now, there's a lot going on just with a man in that culture that would live among tombs. First of all, in that culture, if you touch a dead body, you're unclean. You can't be around that. And so here is a man that's choosing to live his life in a place that by the fact that he's even touching that place, that he's there, it makes him unclean, which cuts him off socially from everyone else. He's automatically ostracized. But when we begin to understand this, I mean, he's got to be in this place of absolute loneliness, having no contact with anyone. But when we begin to see some of the other things that are going on in this man's life, Caveat, yeah, he's possessed by demons, a whole bunch of them. We got to hold that in there. And so the severity of what's going on in his life is definitely being caused by something supernatural. But there are aspects of what this man is living in that I think that us, even if we're not possessed by demons, can relate to. Many of us can relate to feeling lonely at some point in our lives, feeling cut off, feeling like there was no social space for us. Many of us can relate to that. There's also this picture, though, of him being bound up by chains. Have you ever had something in your life that you tried to control, but you just couldn't? I mean, what's going on in this man's life is that he is having such outbursts that are dangerous for himself and dangerous for other people, that people are trying to control that in him. And so he's being bound up with these shackles and chains. Have you ever been in that kind of place where you were trying to bring some sort of control into your life and you've been unable to do that? That whatever this is in your life is too strong for whatever control mechanism you were putting in place. That it fails. And whatever it is that you're trying to keep in gets out. Words that you're saying. Behaviors that you can't seem to stop. Maybe it's even something that's induced by some sort of mental illness in your life, and you're trying to subdue it with some sort of medication, and it just seems like nothing works. We can relate in some way to this man. Maybe we're not so far off from the demon-possessed man as we think at first sight. But then it says this. It says that this man is crying out, and he's cutting himself. Why would he do that? I mean, there's the obvious. Maybe he's legitimately trying to kill himself because of the anguish that he's living in, the loneliness, and that he can't control this stuff that's coming out. But maybe all of the circumstances in his life, it doesn't tell us, have caused him to be in such a place of depression that he's gotten to a place where he just can't even feel anything anymore. And he's crying out in anguish because he's desiring to feel something. He's cutting himself because even the pain of the cut would mean he felt something. Do you know people like that? Have you encountered people like that? Have you experienced that kind of thing in your own life? And the guy isn't that far off from us. It's not that far off. I'm remembering specifically when it comes to that control aspect. I took this mission trip one time to China, and it was a terrible experience, y'all. Just going to tell you. And when you get on an airplane and you know it's going to be an 18-hour flight and you're sitting in a middle seat with like three seats on either side of you, and it's like the worst seat in the plane. And you're flying on Air China, and I'm not saying anything about Air China, but I am going to say this, that apparently the like laws and regulations around tray tables being in the upright position, I don't think that's a big deal for them because mine wouldn't stay in the locked position. So for 18 hours, a guy my size in that seat is dealing with a tray table that's like basically cutting me in half, you know, through the 18 hours. So what I'm doing, that's the way it starts, and I'm not even in China yet. Right? And so the reason that I was going there to China was because what has happened in China is the population became so large and so vast, very strategic kind of thing for them to do. They started taking the college students that were living in their cities and they started moving them out and forming new cities on the outskirts of the major cities. I mean, it's China, so it's a large population. So we're talking about, instead of thinking like cities of like 100,000 people, like 50,000 people, you want to be thinking about cities of like millions of people. And so when they start doing this and making college students in their own cities, they were calling them university cities, So all the universities are moving outside the city limits. They build a new city there. And so you're sitting there, this population of like 2 million college students all in this one place together, and there were no churches that were there. And so what we were doing was we were trying to figure out, is there a way that we could get American students to go take the gospel to university cities in China and start churches there so that when these people, these college students are coming in from villages, they could be saved there and take the gospel back to the villages. That was the idea. Total bust, didn't happen. But we were trying to see if that could happen, all right? So what that meant was it put me in a classroom at one of these Chinese universities. Now, they didn't understand why I was there, and so they assumed that the reason that I would be there is a guy that was working with college ministry at the time. They just hear college, American, and so they're thinking that that might be their ticket to get from China to an American university. And so they're thinking that if they can come hear me talk, that that might be their ticket. I didn't have any power to do anything like that, but here I am standing in front of these Chinese students, and they, for some reason, what they asked me to do was to sing. I don't sing, but they wanted to hear a song. And sometimes under pressure, y'all, weird things happen. You know, weird things happen. And I mean, if you're thinking, like, maybe I should have sang, like, Sweet Child of Mine, Paradise City, something like that. But instead, the only song that I could remember was this song from when I was in the second grade that my mom had taught me that I sang in a talent show. And it's a song about a billy goat that eats six red shirts off of a line. His owner, Sal, gets really mad and ties him to a railroad track to wait for the train to come run over him. And the billy goat instead coughs up the shirts and flags the train down with the shirts. That's what I chose to sing. Yeah, sometimes you're trying to control things, y'all, and it just gets out. You're trying to control things and it gets out. To make matters worse, after I finished said song, I sat down on a desk, and reinforcing everything about stereotypes that the Chinese people would have about Americans, the desk, it just collapsed right underneath me, and I hit the floor. Yeah, that's great. That's great. So when it comes to thinking about this guy and that people must have come from far and wide to look at him as some sort of freak show, I can relate, y'all. I can totally relate. Watch what happens as this guy encounters Jesus. It says at verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we're many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. He gets to this weird thing about the pigs, and now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, being the demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Here's what happens. Hey, y'all, we're not at that point yet. No, we're not. Oh, definitely not. Definitely not. You just wait. Buckle up. Buckle up, Buttercup. All right, I'm sorry. Hey, let's get the order of what takes place, not the order of this, the order of what's going on in the passage, because it's a little bit confusing there, okay? Here's what takes place. The man falls down before Jesus. The sequencing is a little weird in how we read it. So the first thing that happens is the demon-possessed man, just out of nowhere, he comes down, and it says that he falls down on his face before Jesus. And Jesus immediately says to him, "Come out." Jesus just knew there was something wrong and that he was possessed by these demons. The response is, don't torment us. And then Jesus says, what's your name? They say Legion. Then they say, can we go in the pigs? Jesus says yes, and they kill the pigs. That's the way the thing breaks down. Kind of weird, but it's how it breaks down. Point is this, that when the evil one confronts Jesus, Jesus has authority over that evil. That they have to ask his permission to do whatever they want to do. That in his presence, they understand that he is the Son of God and that he has authority over them. That they must submit to him. They get that. And that's the way the whole thing plays out. So whatever it is that we have in our lives that's out of order, when we bring those things to Jesus, he has authority over them. And he, if we submit that to him, will take authority and just change everything. How does he change everything? Check this out. It says, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. The people came to see what it was that had happened. Now, you have to understand right here, when we look at this, you're talking about a man that everybody knew his life was totally messed up. I mean, he was renowned. You're talking about a guy that is half naked, running around out there. You're talking about a guy that is bloody and infected from the way that he's been cutting himself. You can imagine what those cuts and open wounds must have looked like and smelled like when you encountered him. Grotesque. This is what they're accustomed to seeing. He's got scabs all over him from where these things have been starting to heal up and then picked off again. He's absolutely filthy, had not taken a bath, smells terrible. His body is a mirror of his soul. You can look at that man on the outside and you can see what's going on with him on the inside. But what we see is that the gospel saves. Because what disturbed these people so much was this image they had grown accustomed to with this man. Now they're seeing him in his right mind. They're seeing him clothed. They see his scars. The blood may be wiped away. The open, oozing wounds may be closed up, but the scars are still there. And when we have things that go on in our lives, where sin has taken control and wrecked things in our lives, it doesn't mean that all those things get set right and it becomes like it never happened. Many of us still carry the scars of our lives before Jesus. It's the way it works. This whole thing just begins to startle everybody else. And so the response is that they go and they tell everybody, and they say there at verse 16, they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind. They're afraid. Sometimes the power of God, when we see it, even when it's doing something amazing in someone's life, it's so startling to us that we become afraid of it. And I would say that's a right response. When we see ourselves in comparison to the God of the universe and his might, being afraid of that, that's a right response. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. This is what I want you to see. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. That means the man who had been possessed by the demons begged Jesus to stay with him. That's reasonable. That's a reasonable request. Jesus, my life has been so messed up for so long, and you have just made all of this stuff right. I am healed now. I just want to be with you. That seems like a good response, a good, noble request. But it says at verse 19 that Jesus did not permit him. But he says to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Doesn't it make sense that this microphone would be crazy on me? But doesn't it make sense that Jesus would want to be with him? That the safest place for this man would be to be in the boat with Jesus. I was in the eighth grade, and my family took a vacation to Hawaii. And we did all this really cool stuff on the island of Oahu. Really cool stuff. But the second part of the trip, we were going over to Maui. And at that time, Maui was known for just like having trees and water and stuff. So I was kind of getting geared up for a big yawn, you know. And the plan was that we were going to go whale watching. So in my mind, what the whale watching scene looks like is that you have this big boat. Maybe you got some binoculars that they give to you so you can look out over the water, and that you're going to see some whales, maybe. And so instead, this is what happens. We walk up, and there's at the dock, there's no big boat. There's a rubber raft. There's a rubber raft sitting at the dock with a rusty motor strapped to the back of the thing. And the guy that's in the bow of the boat that insists on being called the captain of said rubber raft, man, his hair's like Bernie Sanders kind of deal, you know. You talk about a wild-eyed look. It was just crazy, dude, right? And so it's just my family that can fit in the rubber raft because it's a raft, you know, so it's just the four of us plus captain. And so we get in this thing. And he just takes off, you know, and you're basically like you're just having to sit on the side of the raft and like grip the thing, you know, with your butt is what you're trying to do. If you can just like clinch it somehow, that's what you're trying to stay in there. You're going like over the waves and all this, and he just keeps going. He just keeps going. It's full throttle, which is, I don't know, like maybe 2 miles an hour. And we're going out there into the water. And so he takes us out, and at this point, y'all, I can't see land. I can't see land. I'm on a rubber raft in the open ocean, and we're supposed to be looking for whales, and there ain't a whale in sight. No whales. And he's like, man, I always see whales out here. And I'm like, hey, Captain, just, he insisted, hey, Captain, like, how deep is it here? Those are not questions you want to ask. So I'm sitting like over what I find out is basically an abyss, and I'm looking out for whales. There's no whales. And we're out there for a long time because the guy wanted to make sure that we're getting our money's worth. If we're going to not see whales, we need to at least not see whales for a really long time. And so he finally gets to the point where he's starting to turn the thing around. He's saying that he doesn't understand this, that it's never happened before. And I look down in the water beneath us, and I see this shimmery thing. And I said, hey, Captain, what is that? And he looks down. That's a whale right there. That's a whale. And I'm telling you all, it's when I say it's below us, I mean right under the rubber raft in the middle of the freaking ocean. The whale comes up half the distance from me to you, right there in the water, and does that blowhole thing, blows the water up right there. It's a big humpback whale right there. I mean, right there. Right there. Does its thing. And at that point, y'all, that was when my dad decided to throw me in the water. I'm serious. He picked my eighth grade tail up, and he chucked me in the water with that wild humpback whale. And something happened in me. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in the water with a humpback whale, but things happen to you that you can't explain. Things that will never happen again happen to you when you're in the water with a wild humpback whale. And have you ever seen like a mermaid? You know that kick move that they do when they're like propelling? I don't have a fin. I got two legs, but somehow they like... You know what I'm saying? One of those kind of kicks. I did one of those, and somehow, I don't know if it was adrenaline or whatever, but my body just propelled itself like a wet fish right back into the boat, just like that. And I laid there flopping, I guess, for a while, and they pulled me in. But here's the point of that story. It's funny, I know. Here's the point of the story. We want desperately to be in the boat because that's where it's safe. But the adventure happens outside the boat. Many of us, y'all, have spent our entire lives in the boat. We've been thinking that we're not people, folks. We might be a little too awkward, so we're going to stay in the boat with Jesus. We think things like, I got too much sin in my life. So much sin that it's like bleeding open sores all over everybody. I got to stay in the boat until I get that fixed. We start thinking things like, my life is too broken. That because I've been living in this loneliness, my relationships are in shambles. I still don't have good EQ around people. I still make a mess and my life still looks broken to others. There's no way I could be out there on mission. And so I gotta stay in the boat with Jesus. We think I'm too scared to do that. We think, hey, God couldn't use me because I haven't learned enough yet. And so we stay in the boat. Until many of us realize we get to the end of our lives. And the whole time Jesus has been saying, don't get in the boat. Go to the 10 towns where you're from to share the gospel, to share what he has done in your life. But we spend the whole life sitting there waiting until we're ready. Don't waste your life like that. Hey, what does that boat look like for you? For some of you, you know, it may mean the safety of some relationship or the security of a job. It might be growing more, getting stronger in your faith, being able to know more stuff. What is that boat for you that's keeping you from jumping in? Where are you finding the security that you need to let go of? Hey, for your leaders, this weekend has been about having courage. I just want to call you as a church to be courageous. Now, I'm just hear this. I think some of you are sitting in here and I start talking about this demon-possessed man. And it's like you hear me say what he looks like and what he lives like and how Jesus freed him. And you're saying, Jonathan, it feels really weird, but I think I identify with that demon-possessed man. I know maybe I'm not possessed by demons, but my life looks a lot more like that than what was in the passage after he encountered Jesus. My life looks like, man, I'm kind of isolated from people. And I got a lot of stuff going on. And my life is like this open wound. I've got all kinds of brokenness that I'm dealing with. And what I want to say to you is, have you ever said, Jesus, will you fix this in me? Because I've been trying to fix it. I've been trying to control it. And it just hadn't worked. And you're tired. You're tired of trying that. Have you ever said, Jesus, can you take my life and transform it? Jesus, I'm tired of trying myself. Will you save me? Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you have, and you just haven't gone all in with it. And it's been like this kind of precautionary thing that you were hoping would change your life, but it hasn't. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do today. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to just pray with me, because today can be the day where all of that changes for you. Today can be the day where all of that bleeding out on people, where everything that's out of order in your life, everything that feels so hopeless can end. And you can have hope for the future, and he can transform your life. You may have come in today thinking that you were getting ready to see a new church that was in a new church building, and instead you're going to get a new life today. All right? So let's do this. In a moment, I'm going to have you pray that. Other people are sitting in here, and you're thinking, I've been sitting in the boat my entire life. Jonathan, I hear it, man. I hear him calling to me. And I've been afraid, but I'm going to take the step of adventure today. And I don't know what that step looks like for you. It could be a step where you're saying, I am going to serve in the church for the first time. I'm going to give of my time. It could be you say, I'm going to go on a short-term mission trip and see what God does with my heart. Or maybe you're sitting there and you're going, I just want to open my hands and say, Jesus, take everything. You got a blank check with my life. I'll go wherever it is that you want me to go. I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. You want me to go to some other country? I'll do it. You can have all of my life to do whatever you want to with it. That may be some of you as well. So let's do this. Can I get everybody to just bow their heads, close their eyes? And if you're in that first group, and you've been sitting there and you're thinking, I need my life to change. I don't want to look like the demon-possessed guy anymore. I want my life to change. That is only possible through Jesus. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you, you can pray this with me. Jesus, I know that I have made a wreck of my life. And I have tried to fix it. And every time I try, it seems like it gets worse. Jesus, I don't want to live like that anymore. And I know that you have died for me, that you have taken my sin. And so, Jesus, I want you to save me now. I want to be in your family. I want you to transform my life. Do it now, Jesus, for your glory and for my good. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with your head still bowed, if you just prayed that this morning, I'm just going to ask you in boldness, will you just lift your hand up and look me in the face if you've done that this morning? Thank you. Praise God for you. I'm just going to pray for you. Father, thank you for these three people that have heard you calling out to them, that this morning have stepped from death to life. Father, we celebrate that And we know that you are celebrating too. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.